So this morning, what I'm guessing is I'm thinking I'm preaching to most people here who are saved, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who's been to church before, who has heard the gospel preached, who do believe in God, and that's a great thing. I want to also say that I'm trusting this morning for all of us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He was a preacher many years ago, and he says this: I have determined in my heart that every time that I hear the gospel preached, I will be moved by the gospel. I'm going to say that again. He says, I have determined in my heart to never cease to be amazed when the gospel is being preached. And I'm trusting for us this morning. I think for all of you, I'm 32 years old. I think this is my 32nd Christmas time that I'm in church and hearing the gospel preached. Okay? But may we never get so callous, oh yeah, it's the story of Jesus' birth again. You know? It's like, may we remember, oh my goodness, what a miracle it was that God would give his son because of what we've done. For us. And so that we can know him. And I was just impacted this week. I was reading in Psalm 102. And this is really the Lord's heart for us. But he says, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. This is the purpose. He says, I'm going to write this so that, and this is for us. Why? So that the people that wasn't created back then may praise God. It says, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth and to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And it says, God looked from heaven. He was looking down and I think the psalm just before this, he says, the eyes of the Lord were searching to and fro to find those who still search after him, but there was none. And God looked and he was hearing the groans of the prisoners. And he says, let this be written down for all future generations that I'll make a way. And the point is so that you can praise. That you can praise and worship. Amen? Are you guys awake this morning? Yes. All right. Anyone out there? All right. And why don't we just pray as we jump into this morning. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, that you've sent him, God. And I pray for all of us here, God. I think most of us would have been around church for many years, heard the gospel preach, heard the story of Jesus that came. But I pray for all of us again. Lord, even for me as I'm preaching, would we be moved again by the gospel? Amazed. And that we will determine in our hearts this morning not to be callous, but that we will look for Jesus, look for your presence, look for you in all that we do, God. I pray, may all of us be overwhelmed again by your mercy. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to share with you something this morning that really over the last 2 months, God has been working with me and really moved my heart afresh as I was looking towards December and to the Christmas season and Jesus coming. And I want to ask you this question. When Jesus was on earth, what was the term that he used the most to refer to himself to? The Son of Man. And it's interesting because you think like, man, if he comes, why didn't he just state, I am the Son of God? It feels like that would have had a lot more effect, you know? But 81 times in the four Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And I want to dive into this morning. On the 21st, I want to look at the Son of Man today. And on Christmas Day, I want to look at the Son of God, which is these two elements that we have when it comes to Jesus. And But I firstly just want to look at, what does it mean that Jesus was the Son of Man? It firstly means that he was fully man. Fully man. All right, and I want to unlock some of this for us, because I think sometimes, even though we know the story and we remember that, man, it must be true that he lived, but sometimes we still get this image. I sometimes struggle with it, that he was just so perfect, you know. Everything was just lacquer, you know, like he was born in a palace, and we think of, like, man, Jesus never had to learn to walk, talk, or anything like that. He was just there. And it's not true. He was fully man. Like, when he was younger than Kelly, his parents dedicated him to the Lord. And he had to learn to walk and talk and breathe. And not learn to breathe, but He was fully man, but this being the Son of Man also means that he was fully divine. He was a miracle. It was a miraculous birth, and I want to look at some of these elements with us this morning. And firstly, I want to jump into Luke 1:34. And this is the angel that came to Mary and said that you will have a son. And she says, but how can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, and he will be called the Son of God. And so we see here that Jesus, only man in history, that wasn't conceived by a man. He was conceived by God himself. And that's a big deal for us. Now, Jesus primarily used the term Son of Man, but I want to make it clear for us firstly that he was fully God and fully man. But he was conceived in Mary's womb, you know. And we see this that in Luke 2, then it says that in the days of Caesar Augustus, goeiemorgen. In the days of Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Dio was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Anyone that's brave enough to say the name for us? Thank you. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Now, why is this important? It's this picture where Jesus didn't come wearing the crown. Jesus didn't come out and says, here is like, no, here I am. You know, he didn't come out as a cloth or anything unique or special or just, he was born a baby. Like all of us were. Fully man. And they had to clean him. Mary had to wipe his bum. For a number of years. He had to be potty trained. He was a real person, man. And he had to grow up like every other person. He had to learn how to talk, walk, and he lived a real human life. And I felt God wants us to remember that this morning. Because there's something in that that there's a big deal where God sent. He could have sent an angel as Jesus, as the Savior, and he could have done all these things. But he chose to send God in a human form, the Son of Man. And if Jesus referred to himself 81 times as I'm the Son of Man, remember that I became human. It feels there's something for us to dig into that. And that he wanted us to see that in his nature, I don't want to run ahead of myself here, but it's important for us. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go through some of his life events, some of the stuff that Jesus had to face as a human being, and I want to dig into that. And I trust that as we do that, that something of our hearts will connect with his as with who he is, the Son of Man. Amen. So Matthew 2 verse 13, and I know many of us know these stories, but. It says, when they had gone up, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he says, get up. He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, and when he stayed there until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now I want to, if you don't know this, throughout the Old Testament, there's a number of prophecies about Jesus. And it was prophesied that it will be from Bethlehem, it was prophesied that it will be from Egypt, and it was prophesied that it will be from Nazareth. And so I reckon throughout centuries, those people must have gone like, these guys seem to get their story straight. How can it be, you know? How can it be that he'll be from all three places? And so he's born in Bethlehem and here he needs to escape to Egypt. And I want you to imagine this. Just imagine this picture that about 4,000 years before this, God has done miracle after miracle after miracle to free his people from where? From Egypt. And it was a picture of taking them out of slavery. And here the Son of God comes in human form. And 2 years old, he doesn't have a say in the process. He can, that's Kelly's age. He can barely talk. And where does he have to go? Egypt. And for 8 years, he lives there. And I want you to process this. What was it like for the Son of God to come in human flesh, and he goes back to the very place where he freed his people from? Just a thought. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he's been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance to with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, that a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord. Now we just read that. Woof, next day. That's 8 years. 8 years. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Which road does he walk? He doesn't go through the Red Sea. But he goes and he walks the route that the people had to get back to Israel back in the day. And he said, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, that he would be called a Nazarene. And just there. In one short bit in Jesus' life, he fulfills all three prophecies, not through his own doing, but through God. And you might think that up until now, it sounds like a bit of a history lesson, but I want to make it sound like that because he was a real person. And so if you go and read any reliable historian record, believer or unbeliever, all of them, if it's any genuine reliable guy, believe that Jesus is a real person who walked the earth. Where most of them start missing it is when they say he was a good man or maybe a prophet. The real key is that he wasn't only the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. And we'll jump into that on Thursday. But I wanted to feel it this morning. You know, I'm trying to imagine, like, you know, Jesus be learning. I think as he grew up, he learned who he was. He became aware of, as he searched the scriptures and as he reasoned with the Pharisees and as he reasoned with the teachers, he learned about himself. And I want you to picture that, you know, Jesus growing up, and I'm sure by now, you know, he was, when he moved back to Israel, they say it was between 8 and 12. And that he can't live where he wants to live. He's afraid. And in the middle of the night, his parents have to get up and they flee with him. And there's something of like, have you ever had to flee out of a town in the middle of the night? Hopefully not many of us. But have you ever felt like you had to run from one place to another because your life was in danger? I think there's some people here who's had that experience. And you might think, here's the point. Like, you might think that Jesus doesn't understand what I'm going through. I just want to know that he had to get up in the middle of the night and flee because there's someone who was trying to take his life. And then he's in Nazareth. Now, what is Nazareth? Oh, man, I forgot to send you a photo. And I had the privilege in 2019 that we went to Nazareth with Andrew. We had a group of us there, and he did some training with us. And we drove through Nazareth. And really, Nazareth is one of the most insignificant places in Israel. It's a small agriculture town that most sources says at some stage there could have been 2,000 people that lived there, but most likely probably 1,000 and under. Small. It's insignificant. It's like saying, and I hope I don't step on anyone's toes here this morning, but it's like saying you're coming from Lanesburg. You know? It's like, Lanesburg. I've never met anyone that came out of Lanesburg. Like, yeah, it's like, wait, is someone there from the back? I've got someone from Lanesburg there at the back. Hey, welcome. Hey, we got someone. Hey. And it's like, that's why I try to pick a town that nobody would ever be from, you know? It's like that when Nathaniel heard about Jesus for the first time, he's like, Nazareth. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Like, I mean, there's so few people there. There was nothing significant. Now I want you to remember that from age 10 or 12 till age 30, that's where he lived. He wasn't living in the temple in Jerusalem under all the influential people. It was a small, insignificant village. And for how many years is that? For 20 years. That's his life. Insignificant. And I remember, you know, being in Nazareth and you look at the streets and it's quite surreal being there. And you remember that Jesus ran these streets with his brothers and sisters playing together, shouting, screaming, falling. He was a real child, by the way. He fell and hurt himself. All kids do that, okay? He was there. And that's why when Jesus gives all these examples, he uses all these agricultural examples. Unless the vine, unless you remain to the vine, there's like seed being sown. Why? Because that's what he knew. That's how he grew up. It was like, it was real. It was a real person with real life. That is what's been around him his whole life as he grew up. And but he did go to the city, by the way. He did travel up to Jerusalem every year with his parents. And I want to read this in Luke 2, verse 41. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And now I want you to remember, 10 years old until 30, every year you go to Jerusalem. And you're celebrating Passover. And you're sacrificing the lamb. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen to the lamb one day. And every year you go, he's learning. He's learning. He's learning. I am the lamb. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. And just before we judged him for forgetting their children, it was a different setting, okay? They traveled in groups like a whole Ossevans, okay? And you think, okay, maybe Jesus is with that family. And after a day, they realized he's not there, okay? And they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him. Can you imagine just the trauma for Mary? You've lost the Son of God, okay? He's been given to you and you've lost him, okay? And after 3 days, they find him sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And here he is at 12 years old, sitting and he's learning about himself. And as he's asking questions, he's starting to understand it. And he's answering them stuff. And they were amazed. How do you get this? And he's, as a young boy, he's learning that this, all these prophecies, all these words, it's speaking about me. He was a human that had to learn. He was fully God. And yes, and so I want us to see this contrast here. You get me? He did have understanding, but he was also a real boy that had to learn and grow in favor with God and man. That's what the scripture says. He grew in obedience through suffering. And when his parents saw it, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. I can imagine that. And he says, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Because I'm starting to know that. I'm starting to learn that. But they didn't understand what he was saying. And then they went down to Nazareth with him, and he was obedient to them. Now that's a great lesson for all the children. Jesus was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. And he's learning to understand that I'm Joseph's son, but I'm not Joseph's seed. I'm going to say that again. He learned that he was Joseph's son, but that he wasn't Joseph's seed. And why that is important for us is Genesis 3. If we go right back, are you guys still all right with me? We're doing a bit of history here this morning. But the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And he says, there will be enmity between man's seed and God's seed. Jesus couldn't have been from the seed of man. The fact that he was born of a virgin is really what makes him divine, apart from all other men that has been born on this planet. Not one of us can go and sit and learn one day that I am the Son of God. You haven't been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay. We all have been conceived by man one way or another. But Jesus was set apart in that he learned that he was divine, and he was the only one that could be set apart divine, that he could have been the only one that could separate again between the enmity that was put between man and God right back in the garden. And so I want to highlight a few things about the humanity of Jesus. And the real point of this is I'm going to give my conclusion away here now right at the start. But I want to say to you that what I feel God wants to do with us is something of a relatability between us and God. Because I think sometimes if we just think of Jesus as the 30-year-old man that started his ministry, and he was by then fully aware of who he was and fully grown and doing his ministry, still fully man. But sometimes I think what it can do is it can put a religiousness in us that we come to Jesus with a certain front. But something of him being a real man, actually, and him saying it that often, I remember I'm the Son of Man, makes us being able to relate with him this morning. And I want to remind you just of a couple of things of Jesus. Firstly, I want to say that he worked. He built stuff with his hands. He built tables and chairs. And he worked. I think it was a physically large man because he was a carpenter. Yeah? I want you to remind you that he cried. He knows what it's like to cry. He cried often. He cried as a baby, and he cried as a grown man when he looked over Jerusalem, and he says he wept. And he says, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather you. He knows the frustration of having someone that you gave everything for stab you in the back. He knows how to dance, by the way. It says that God dances over us with joy. Now, I know that speaks about the Father, but I don't think Jesus is standing on the side and says, I'm not going to dance. He danced, okay, and he was fun to be at fun at parties. He got invited to a lot of them. Did you know that he went to a lot of weddings? He enjoyed to have wine, by the way. I don't know if that's offensive to anyone, but they did call Jesus a winer at some stage. He loved to have wine. He was fun at parties. He didn't get a drunk. You get me? Okay. He was tempted in every way like we were, yet without sinning. He thought about quitting. When he was in the garden, he said, God, if there's any way for this not to happen. He knows how to build a fire for all the men here. Some of you wish for nothing more than to go home today and just light a fire and just sit there. He did it too. He enjoyed that. He knows how to fish. Where's Zion? Zion likes to fish. I'm just trying to find some of you, you know, what will relate you to Jesus this morning. That some of you can't wait to get out of here and just to go cast a line this morning. Jesus enjoyed it too. He was good at it, by the way. He caught like a few thousand at once. Yeah. he lost his earthly dad, Joseph. And some of you here have lost family and parents, and you come to God and says, God, how can you do it? You don't know what pain I'm feeling. And Jesus, he says, I know exactly what you're feeling. I felt it. He knows what it's like to camp, by the way. He knows what it's like to be rich and to be poor. He walked a lot. So for all of you trying to get your steps in every day, yeah, he walked. He loves kids. And he knows what it's like to be misunderstood and to be rejected. Have you ever been misunderstood and rejected? And, you know, one of the, I think the saddest things for me when we were at Nazareth, and I want to read this for us in Luke 4, it says, this is in the time of Jesus' ministry. So after 20 years, he starts ministering, and he was in the desert, in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. He didn't fall, and he goes back to Nazareth, to his hometown. And it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside.
countryside, agricultural village, you know.
And it says he was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. And now you knew this little boy that was running. They were aware of him. They knew him. And suddenly the news is spreading and they start to praise him. And he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Remember his heart in Psalms where he said, I'm going to send someone. I've heard the groaning of the prisoners. And here he is. He says, send me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's the other one in Psalms that gets mentioned. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And here they are in the synagogue. The priest, by the way, hands him the scroll. Would you read this for us? And he reads it. And he's speaking about himself. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened upon him. And there's this moment where this has been read before in the synagogue. We have heard this. But this time was different. This time was different. And he began saying to them, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because I know who I am reading this to you. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. But then someone said, isn't this Joseph's son? We remember this guy. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town. And they took him to the brow on the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And I remember being in Nazareth and we went to this hill, standing on top of this cliff, and it was a deep cliff. I actually had the photo ready for this morning, but we're standing on this cliff, and you realize his own people who knew him for 20 years brought him there, right at the start of his ministry. He says, we're going to throw him off this thing. Misunderstood and rejected. He knows what it's like to be rejected on the very first day of ministry. And point is, Jesus gets you. He gets us. And so just as I'm coming in for a land, what is the significance of him calling himself the Son of Man? Now, firstly, there's two reasons he did this. Firstly, for the Jewish mind, when he said, I'm the Son of Man, it triggered a prophecy in Daniel that they would have known, he's actually claiming to be God here. And so we didn't always get this, but it triggered a prophecy in the Jewish mind from Daniel. And in Daniel 7 verse 13, there's this prophecy speaking about Jesus coming. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And when he's saying, I'm the Son of Man, he's saying to them, remember Daniel 7, that I am the one that was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And my dominion, an everlasting dominion. And it's there where the first time where he said, I'm the Son of Man, and they were so furious at him because they knew, are you not saying that you're God? And he was basically saying to them, you're looking at him. You're looking at the Savior. Matthew 9, Jesus says this, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up and take your mat and go home. And then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. And they praised God who had given such authority to a man. And there's this whole, in some of the translations, it says that the people says, who are you to say to this man, your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. And he says to the Son of Man has authority. He says, I am that man. And it says, get up and go home. But what is easier to say, for your sins are forgiven, or get up and go home? But he was claiming to be God. And the second reason he did this, and I was actually struck by this just as I was considering. Yes, it is for us to be relating to him. But there's something where Jesus came. And again, what I'm saying is he wants us to know this morning that he understands. That's the words that I want you to hear this morning. He understands. And so he felt all pain that you've ever experienced in your life. He faced it. He faced the trials. He faced the difficulty. He faced pressure. He faced the pressure to fear. He faced the pressure of anxiety. He faced the absolute fear where he sweated blood to the point of, that he was stressing. Okay, and he came to model for us in all human trials that we're going to face. He says, this is the value of the kingdom of God. Because if he didn't do that, I think there would have been the accusation that God didn't know what I'm facing now. He doesn't understand. And he came and he showed us in all trials that you're going to face, this is how you should live. This is the value of the kingdom of heaven. This is what I would do if I was in your shoes. Because he was in our shoes. Mark 10, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. The value of the kingdom is to serve. Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He just said, like, my treasure isn't here. It's not of this earth. Luke 9:22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer. And I just want you to pause at that word for a moment. It says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he highlighted these values of the kingdom, humility and serving for us in all circumstances. And so what does it matter to you that he was called the Son of Man? Firstly, I want to say that you can know him. You can know him. He is not unrelatable to you. You can know him personally, and he knows you. Okay? You can be real with him. And really, that's for me today, just before we celebrate Christmas. The other day, I'll tell you, I was driving home from George. I went to run a race the other morning. And I don't know if you've ever had it, but halfway on the way home, suddenly it was just like God was in the car. And he just said to me, Hannes, you can be real with me. I understand. And I wasn't even being heavy that morning. I just came from a run, and I was pretty happy. And suddenly I was overcome with God in the car, with him just saying, you thought for a long time that I didn't understand what you're going through, that you can't be real with me. And he just said, just be honest with me. Some of you just need to be honest with God this morning, knowing that he understands all what you're facing. And you can be sure that he understands. He gets us. And now, you know, as we, a big part of what we remember during this time, it is on Thursdays that he is fully the Son of God as well. And he is in heaven. And now he is fully God. There's no earthly limitations on him. He's fully divine. But he still gets us. And just as we're landing this morning, I was struck. I've heard someone say this recently, and so this isn't my great quotes, but he said, you know, if Jesus was reaching for the lost and lonely when he was on earth, he's still reaching for the lost and lonely today. If he came to seek and save the lost back then, he's still seeking and saving the lost today. If he wept over the city back in the day, he's still weeping over cities today. And saying, Mosselbo, how I've longed to gather you and have you with me. If he knew back then that someone reached out and touched the hem of his garment, he knows when someone is reaching out to touch him today. And the point of this is, and I'm landing with this, is when he was born and when he said to Mary, his name will be Jesus, And Jesus means that God saves. And he will be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And just as we, this is a quick scripture lesson, but from the very time in God, in the Garden of Eden, where God placed man, it says that God walked with him in the cool of the garden of the day, and sin separated us from God. And ever since then, God made this way where even when the Israelites were in the desert and they had the tabernacle, he came with fire and with a cloud because he wanted to be God with them. Have you realized that? He always wanted to be God with us. And he sent his son and he says, now he will be called Emmanuel because I want to be God with you. And I felt just as I was preparing for us, like for this morning, as being the Son of Man, is he wants us to remember that man did come to live and experience all that we experience. Face the trials we face. Face the suffering we face. Face much harder bloodshed that you and I will ever face. And he says, I want you to know that I want to be God with you. I don't want to be a God separated and want you to come with your holy fronts. You feel like giving up today, but you come, oh God, I'm so happy to be with you this morning. He wants you to be real with him and say, God, you know that I'm right on the edge. But I know that you too have been right on the edge. You know what it's like. He wants us to be real with him and allow him to be Emmanuel, to say, I know, I understand, I faced it too. Let me be God for you. Let me help you. Let me lead you.